Zion Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Zion Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Ranch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Plain Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is June 1st, 2017. Turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return, and it's a great time, but it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please, 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 I can't say that how many times. Make this choice in your life tonight to make him the center. If you have not, if you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please, please, again, a million times, leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all this and so much more at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Remember, prayer requests can also be sent by United States Postal Service or by email. Include your phone number. If you include your address, we'll take the letter or print out the letter, whichever the case may be. Take it to Wichita Mission Church, anoint it with oil, pray over it, and send it back to you with no solicitation for donations. In fact, I'll lose your address, as my wife says. Now, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, live on YouTube, and on some FM stations. So pray about supporting airtime. And remember, today is June 1st, and so airtime is due. On another note, let's thank our listener base that's worldwide, wide, like Croatia, Vienna, Australia, Managua, Nicaragua, Mexico, Madrid, Spain, and many, many other places across the world. And, of course, cities like the good old USA, such as Mesa, Arizona, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Seattle, Washington, Plano, Texas, Dallas, Texas, Town and Country, Florida, Washington, D.C. These are just to name a few. And Wichita, Kansas remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they podcast later tonight. Now, prayer. Your Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours. And please give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, amen and amen. What is there in gathering to Israel? Some people say there is. Some people say there isn't. There's just lots of things going on. But it's a good question. And I got just the right person to ask. Joel Richardson. Yeah, you know Joel Richardson. He's a husband and a father, and he's committed to the pro-life and adoption movements. He's an artist, human rights activist, New York Times best-selling author, internationally recognized speaker, recognized expert on Bible prophecy in the Middle East. Joel's heart is always thoroughly missional, with a deep love for Muslims and the people of the Middle East. His books are When a Jew Rules the World, Mideast Beast, The Scriptural Case for Islamic Antichrist, the book called The Islamic Antichrist, and he co-authored a book called God's War on Terror, Islam, Prophecy in the Bible with Walid Shubat. And he also did the must-see documentaries, End Time Eyewitness, The Global Jesus Revolution, The Battle of Jerusalem. And, of course, he's made many, many other DVDs on the end times. And you can follow them at his website, which is Joel's Trumpet. His newest book is Mystery Babylon. We talked about that the last time he was on. And on his website, he has a video program called The Underground, but I'm not sure of the future of that. So now let's welcome Joel Richardson. How are you, Joel?
I'm doing very good. Good to be on with you again, Pastor Dan.
It's always good to hear your voice. And you know what, yeah, brother, you're deeper. Your voice has gotten deeper over the years. Anyway.
It's the pills of bitterness have made the throat made it deeper. Yeah.
Okay, I'll believe that. I'll believe that. You know, I started to brag about the underground, but I just noticed last night that the chicken coop's no longer there.
Yeah, I know. I had to shut down my studio. My family moved, and so we've got relocated. I've set up a little makeshift studio in my basement, but I will be building a new studio. I'm not sure if it will look like the previous underground or not, but I will be making a new studio.
Well, hey, man, I figured you would. It's just, you know, to those of us that know the history behind, you know, that particular studio, it's, you know, it's just, you know, kind of a shame to lose it.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. No, it was my chicken coop, and I think it had that sort of, that character, the ambiance that will be hard to recreate, but hopefully we can build something that's even better.
Well, amen. Any information that comes out, and your videos are great. I know some of my main guys that are in Bible study with me, they're over there all the time, man. They just asked me last Friday. They said, well, hey, have you heard out of Joel lately? And I said, well, come to think of it, he's going to be on next week. And so they were really happy about that. But before I go any further, we talked about Babylon last time. Two questions. How did the book do, and did you get a lot of, you know, different opinions about it?
Well, you know, it's interesting. The book has been doing well. I've actually had more positive feedback, positive reviews about this book than any of my previous books, barring possibly Islamic Antichrist. But the positive views continue to pour in, and the thing that's blessed me is a lot of folks say, even if you disagree with Joel in terms of his conclusions, and I don't take an overly dogmatic approach, they say the book is a profound resource. They go, this is just, you know, if you're into Bible prophecy, they're like, this is a must-have resource, because it helps you to work through all of the different positions and different interpretations regarding Mystery Babylon. And so, you know, that's a good part of the book, is where I address all the different perspectives. I say, here are the strengths, here are the weaknesses. And I try to take, you know, again, a very complicated passage, very complicated subject, and really simplify it. So, yeah, folks have really appreciated it. So that's been very encouraging.
Well, amen. I love the book, and I do strongly encourage everybody to get a copy. Like I say, if you're into Bible prophecy, this is one of the books that you want on your shelf, and you'll thumb through it many times. You'll probably wear it out, because, believe me, this is one subject that comes up all the time, but, you know, not a lot of people put that kind of insight that you put into this book. Brother, back to you.
So I've got a few other projects in the works. I have a couple of collaborations that I'm working on, but I have another book that's in my heart that I've begun working on, and it's a long ways off till I finish it, but maybe I'll announce the title on your program tonight. Will you give me permission to announce the title of the next big book that I've got in me?
Oh, I'd love to hear it, and in that way I can, you know, I can't wait till it comes out. Amen.
Yeah.
Please do, man. Please do.
Have you interviewed Michael Heiser?
Now Michael is, which one is he? Is he, what did he do already? And I think I may have.
His first, two books, well, real popular books, was the first one was called The Unseen Realm, and the other one was Supernatural, which is sort of a simplified version of Unseen Realm. But he just came out, Tom Horn published his book called Reversing Hermon.
Oh, no, but you know what? I just sent to, okay, not to interrupt you, but I had a publicist that hasn't been a publicist for a while, you know, that books radio, and hasn't been doing it for a couple of years. Well, he got a hold of me today, and he is back working for that company, and I just asked him to book him next week. That's where I know the name.
For that. Okay.
So tell us about it.
Well, fantastic. Michael, you know, I will qualify. I don't necessarily agree, you know, with everything that Michael says, but he's a true scholar. He's the primary scholar of biblical history and biblical Hebrew at Logos Bible Software. So, you know, he's not sort of, you know, someone that pretends to be a scholar. I mean, he's a legitimate biblical scholar, and he's one of the few biblical scholars that really plunges into the subject of biblical prophecy. One of his areas of expertise is addressing the important role that much of the intertestamental literature, such as First Enoch and some of these other books that people are familiar with, Jubilees and so forth, that these books had on the mindset of the New Testament and the early church. And so I'm giving him a free advertisement, but people, you'll love the interview. His book is fantastic. I'm almost finished with reversing Hermon right now. He deals with the watchers, and how Jesus came. A big part of his mission in coming was actually reversing the damage done by the watchers, the Nephilim, and so forth. But this is not oddball stuff. I mean, he addresses these often oddball subjects in a very careful and scholarly way. So the book that I'm working on is called The Gospel, and the subtitle is Reclaiming the Apocalyptic Jewish Message of the Early Church. And so the point will be to simply go through the very linear story of the gospel, but in doing so, drawing heavily from much of this intertestamental literature and a lot of the ideas, again, the Dead Sea Scrolls, all of these different things that helped form the ideas that were common among the Jews of the first century, and to contrast it starkly with the very Greek Gnostic ideas that also influenced the early church. And I'll essentially be arguing that much of the theology of modern-day evangelicalism, oftentimes because of what is called realized eschatology, which is the idea that all of the promises of the age to come are primarily spiritually realized now, we'll call that kingdom now theology, that much of evangelicalism actually leans much more toward much of that pagan-influenced Gnostic Christianity than it does the apocalyptic Jewish faith that actually defined the New Testament. And so, again, the purpose will be to reclaim that, again, apocalyptic framework and that very Jewish framework that defined the gospel in the early century.
Well, amen. Let me say this, and you'll probably laugh at my interpretation, but you know, I consider myself mid. It was like this when I came out of the world. Just to be kind of quick with it, when I came out of the world, I started reading the Bible, praying about it. Afterwards, I realized the first thing that I needed to do was go to church, of course, because I was just saved, right? Okay, well, but the church didn't line up with the way that I perceived the Bible and read the Bible. It just didn't seem like it matched. And I studied a lot of the history of, you know, the church then, you know, how they lived, you know, what kind of houses they lived in, so on and so on and so forth. And so I came away with a different understanding than what is in mainstream Christian theology. And so this book you're talking about greatly excites me, because I believe the West has been reading a book about Indians by being a bunch of cowboys that don't know anything about Indians, and that's my simple little thing on it. Back to you.
That's a great analogy. Yeah, we've been learning from the cowboys how to be better Indians rather than reading the books written by the Indians themselves. So that's an excellent analogy.
That was just my little simple thing. But, yeah, so I'm greatly excited. So what's it it's probably going to take you a while to write this, or what? You got it already in your head?
Yeah, that'll be another year out at least before that's probably even finished. Never mind published, probably another, you know, 5 months after that. But I'm just burning. I'm burning as I'm framing it out and kind of going through a lot of the material and doing the research. And I do have one that will hopefully be coming out this fall, and this is one that I'm working on. I'll actually tell you about it. I don't have the definite title right now. The working title is The Mystery of Catastrophe. But essentially it deals with the history of how the Lord has always used catastrophe and difficulties, even issues similar to what we're dealing right now with the global Muslim refugee crisis, how he's always used these things to further his redemptive purposes. You know, the dispersion of the early church from the beginning, the flood, I mean, you name it, Joseph being betrayed by his brothers, all of these things, they initially at the time seem like they're, you know, carried out by Satan. This is the plan of Satan. Everything's going wrong. And then, of course, at the end, Joseph looks at his brothers and he says, listen, you guys intended this for my harm, but God intended it for his good. God was behind the whole thing. I'm sure it didn't seem that way when Joseph was going through all the pain and the difficulty and the abandonment and all the years that passed, but so draw the theology of catastrophe and then really frame out a new approach to global missions, you know, as wars spread across the earth, as natural disasters continue to expand and increase. Most often, as missionaries, we have, as Christian missionaries, usually they focus on some particular ethno-linguistic group. You know, they say, I'm going to this people, and they give themselves to that people. They learn the language and culture for life. But now we have chaos exploding all across the earth, and opportunities are exploding. And it's going to require a new kind of missionary. It's going to require people who are willing to risk their lives to go places that no one else wants to go. But if they're willing to do that, they will see God move in powerful ways. I was just speaking today with a close friend of mine who is working with the underground church in the Middle East, and he is working with a handful of leaders in Afghanistan. And he said, right now, the underground church movement in Afghanistan is exploding. People are coming to faith like gangbusters. The fruit is falling off the trees in Afghanistan. And who would have thought that? But by the same token, just a couple days ago, there was also I think she was a Swedish missionary that was kidnapped. There was a German woman that was killed, and one of her, one of the Afghani guards that was working there was killed. I mean, there's been several martyrdoms of Western missionaries in Afghanistan over the past few years. But even in the midst of that, there's amazing, amazing things that are happening.
Yeah, amen. And you know, I've connected with some of those missionary friends with yours and had them on radio, and I follow those people. And you know, the willingness, there is something that needs to come back to Western Christianity, is the depth of the commitment to Yeshua. You know what I mean? I find so many times in the West it seems more superficial, I guess. Does that sound about right?
Well, you know, we're all a mile wide and an inch deep, and, you know, we grow these massive buildings and congregations that are, you know, 15,000 members, but the theology is often quite shallow. You know, I don't want to be overly critical. You know, there's certainly a lot of wonderful things that are happening, but there's definitely an intensity to the events that are unfolding throughout the earth that requires an equal response, an equally intense response. And, you know, I look at, again, you know, I've been banging this drum for a while. I look at all of these kids, 30,000 kids from all over the world that went to join ISIS. And I look at their commitment, and they're laying their lives down for a lie, for a complete deception, a counterfeit. And, you know, but despite that, there is still a little bit of jealousy on my part that we, as the stewards of the message of life, the true words of life, of the most superior, logically, emotionally, and best message that mankind has ever known, we don't have people with near the amount of intensity and the passion and laying it all down as these kids that went and did it for ISIS. And, you know, there's something there that needs to be recovered. And I believe that when we do that, we will see, you know, this is just one of the problems that I often have with the church is, you're there in Wichita, you've got the homeless. Do you ride a bike?
Yeah, but I don't ride it over there much. It's kind of dangerous, but yeah.
Yeah, I mean, but, you know, you've got, you know, and, you know, we were going to, you know, invite your friends, you know, bikers to church, and you've got these floaty people come dancing around, and, you know, it's you that makes the world go round. And there's just a, there's a certain feministic sort of quality sometimes to the church that this is something, in my opinion, that ISIS is capitalizing on. There's room for that adventurous spirit that's in all of us that wants to give our lives for something. And I believe when we start getting back to that, you know, again, early church approach to the gospel, we're going to have much more room for the type of people that don't always just fit in the traditional church setting.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I totally agree with you. You know, and that's over. That is something that's creeping into the younger generation, period, is they're losing, to coin a better phrase, their masculinity, so to speak, their manliness, their want to do things. And manliness isn't a bad thing. Manliness tells me to be always be the John Wayne and open the door for the ladies, protect the women and children, and protect the weak, so on and so forth. That's how I was raised. I'm going to be 62 years old next month, but, you know, I go to the gym, I work out, I'm in prime shape, and I'm ready. I'm still ready. You know what I'm saying? We have just started our 18th year, June 1st, of doing Wichita Mission Church, and it's one of the most dangerous places in Wichita, but it's safe in the Mission Church, you understand? And so it's a blessing to be able to serve in that kind of an environment and just to be able to serve. And so, you know, the church misses that missional. Every time they say missional, they think they got to go so far to do it when they could look out their door. But that's me.
Exactly, exactly. We are, in a lot of ways, in a post-Christian nation, and you don't have to go across the world to be in the middle of the mission field. Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so Joel, I know you're still over there, but tell them, because we're going to break in about 50 seconds or something, so tell the people where Joel's trumpet's at, and we'll come back and we'll talk some more. It's been interesting so far, of course.
You bet. Yeah, so as always, I'm at joelstrumpet.com, and I've got ideally a weekly program update there, The Underground. I have been a little bit irregular lately, but once I get back into my routine, I'll be doing that every week, and all sorts of resources and information at joelstrumpet.com.
Yeah, absolutely, folks. And go over there. He's got a bundle of several books, and it's called the Babylon Bundle. I would get all those books. I really, really would. That's a really good collection. Well, Joel, we'll be back in 3 minutes. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Across the Yard and the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, remember to support us so we can care for the people that the Father sends us, people, men, women, children, people from all walks of life. These are the people that we help. But today, I need you to strongly consider that today, hey, listen, we started our 18th year of doing the Wichita Mission Church. Yep, just blink my eyes, and here it is, 18 years starting, man. Okay. Over the years, we've been funded by a newsletter and a mail-out newsletter. Right now, that's shifted to most support comes from those who listen to radio. Yep, people like you, because as you know, this ministry doesn't sell anything. So radio is really what I need to bring up tonight. It was pointed out to me by the person who donated our workhorse computer that we're now using. It's as old as 8 years old. We wasn't sure. We were trying to place the time somewhere between 6 and 8 years. So it's really time to replace it. And my old mixer board that my big microphone goes through, it's supposed to have three plugs on this plug on, and it only has like two. I don't even know how it works. It needs to be replaced. So we really need to do an upgrade, and so it is well timed to do it. So we have been doing radio, think about it, since 2000, and on this station, we've been doing radio since 2001, and on this station since 2004. As we don't have any plans on stopping anytime in the future, we need to raise funds to replace the equipment, and the donation needs to be slotted for that. As not any of our, not, don't let it come out of any normal donation that you already send. Make sure it's something separate. Remember, radio supports the mission church, and it warns the good and the bad of the times we're in. So pray about it. Anyway, thanks for listening in. Anyway, pray about a donation for the Wichita Mission Church, also, please. Anyway, remember, all donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with the poor, consider, again, for a donation for radio airtime, as it is June 1st, and it's time for airtime. Now, you can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. But now, let's get back with Joel Richardson, and he's been talking about some really good stuff. So you still with me, Joel?
I'm still here, Pastor Dan.
Well, it's good to hear your voice. It's a voice that I've recognized for a long time. Anyway, back to your website. I got your website up, of course, while we're doing this program. And it keeps bringing, I got to ask you, it keeps bringing up this advertisement, 1 King 2017. What's that about?
Well, 1 King is we're calling it an intensive. It's a conference combined with a tour of Israel. But unlike a standard tour conference, it's myself and a few ministry associates. Samuel Whitfield is the primary mover behind that. Stuart Greaves, Jay Thomas is a worship leader, world-class teachers, worship leaders. But what we also do is we bring in Messianic Jewish leaders from the land of Israel, as well as Arab Christian leaders. So long as they are of the kind who love Israel. You know, the land of Israel has a mixture. Yeah. You have some of the Arab Christians that are really anti-Israel, and then you have some that get it. And so we only bring in the ones that get it. But it's a way for people to come, do a tour, but also have a real good introduction to a lot of the leaders in the land and get a real sort of immersive experience. So it's something I'm committed to doing. Every summer, this will be actually the second time that I've done it. It's actually the third year. Because what we're trying to do, and I'll just say it, one of the things that we're trying to do is we're trying to counteract the negative effects, and there are other conferences that are doing this as well, but this is our effort to counteract the negative effects of a conference that now takes place every other year in Israel called Christ at the Checkpoint. And this is a gathering in Bethlehem, and it's sponsored, again, by some of these Arab Christian leaders who really have a strong Palestinian nationalistic theology, a very strong replacement theology. And a lot of American and Western Christians are going over to be part of this conference, and they are getting indoctrinated, in my opinion, with really bad theology. And they're only getting a very, very, very lopsided side of the story. And so we're trying to give people a much more full-bodied picture of the complexity of the land and the theology and all of those issues. So it's a good time. It's a fantastic time, and I'm looking forward to it.
Well, I love the theme behind it. You know, the reason that you just gave me to counteract this other, and this is something that really, really strongly troubles me is. And now you can imagine, you know, because I try to book people on radio all the time, and people tell me, well, I don't know why you couldn't have just streams and streams of guests, because there's so many books out there on prophecy. But have you read some of that? I mean, to the point that I'm trying to say there's so much unscriptural stuff out there. It's like, did you even read your Bible, you know? And it's kind of upsetting. There are so many different points of view, but so much of it is not the point of view of the Bible. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, for sure. And, you know, unfortunately, I find that sometimes
when you focus on things that are not in the Bible, you focus on the purely sensational, the out there, oddball subjects that people eat it up, including a lot of Christians. So it's not only concerning in terms of some of the things that are being said and taught, and some of the books that are out there. What's more concerning to me is the fact that it draws so much interest, that there's such a lack of discernment in the church, that, you know, the way the U.S. government works is politicians at the top are intended to be servants of the people. Well, that's built on a very biblical model. Jesus said, if you want to be first, put yourself last. God himself embraced humanity and put himself at the bottom of the line, at the bottom of the pyramid. He subjected himself to being tortured and mutilated for his enemies. I mean, you can't get any lower than that. And so the structure of the church is such that the people, when bad teachers, when false teachers, when bad teaching comes along, it's structured to where the people would take that false teacher and throw him over the bridge. You know, maybe not literally, but throw him out of the church. And instead, it seems like the more out there and wild the teacher is, the more that they accumulate a following around them. And that's what's far more concerning to me. Even, you know, we expect there to be false teachers. But it's sad that people gobble it up so much. So I appreciate the fact that you won't just, you know, welcome any fox into the chicken coop, so to speak.
Yeah, that's a fact, you know, and I try my best with it, you know, and that's one of the reasons why I like to have you on at different times, is because I know you what you say lines up with the scripture. I can pick up my Bible and you can tell me something, and I can read the same passages, and I get the same things out of it. You know what I'm saying? And I believe that came, with me, it came because when I read the Bible in the first place, I didn't have a church, what I call a church opinion of the church. Do you know what I mean?
Right.
And
yeah,
so
you didn't have the back. You hadn't been. You didn't need to unlearn. You just were starting fresh, you know, discipled from scratch. And whereas many Christians have been raised in the church, we do actually have to unlearn certain things, that these ruts that have been built into our thinking. And yeah, it's unfortunate.
Well, you know, and like you said a minute ago, you said that, you know, in fact, America has been listed as one of the nations that persecute Christians. And while we know that, you know, Christianity is exploding in other places in the world, why do you think that is? I mean, you know, we have the freest means here to be able to access Christ, but it's just not happening. Do you think there's any kind of a problem that we could see in that, you know?
Why is the church exploding in nations like Afghanistan and not exploding here where there's all the freedom?
Yeah, where's all the freedom?
Yeah, you know, there's a verse in Job, I believe it's chapter 6, where it says, does not he who is in a heap of ruins cry out to the Lord for help? It's a very simple principle. If someone finds themselves in a heap of ruins, they very naturally tend to cry out to the Lord. And when they feel, you know, successful, and they feel as though they have everything and they don't need the Lord, they don't tend to cry out. And it's a scary thing because it's true of all of us. But when you have nations where people are in a heap of ruins, when they've lived under the oppression of the Taliban, they know what it's like to be suffocated for decades. Nations like Iran that lived under the Iranian Revolution, the people cry out to the Lord. And the wonderful thing about the Lord is that when people cry out to him, he responds. I look at Isaiah 19. It says just that. It says that in the last days that Egypt will be subject, the people of Egypt will be subject to all sorts of tremendous trials. It talks about the desolation of the economy, the drying up of the Nile. It talks about them being turned over to the hand of a cruel master. And then it specifically says, because of all of these things, Egypt will cry out to the Lord, and he will respond. And so, you know, you have that pattern of the Lord breaks people, the Lord brings them to himself through the breaking. And the United States, we're not in a place of being broken. You know, even right now with the election of President Trump, I truly believe we've had a reprieve. from a lot of the nightmare legislation and cultural decay of the previous 8 years. But many in the church immediately, we get one guy in and they just relax. They think everything's okay now. No, it's not okay. We have a very brief window that's opened, and Jezebel may have been defeated right now, but I don't know if the same Jezebel will come back. But if she doesn't come back, someone just as bad with a spirit just as bad is coming back just around the corner. And now is not the time for us to relax and you know, be at ease, because you know, as I said earlier,
now we should be taking our shouldn't we be not to interrupt, I'm sorry, but shouldn't we be sharpening our swords, so to speak, right now, and being ready and doing what you said? You know, we're talking about evangelism, but even being ready to, here's something that kind of bothers me, and maybe it shouldn't, but it does. You know, I hear people talking, well, you know, they have friends from all walks of life, you know, and I go, okay, well, so what do you mean? Well, you come to find out, well, there's one a Muslim, okay, and then there's one maybe, you know, a gay person or whatever, you know, and I say, you're friends. Will you evangelize? You know, do you try to show them Messiah? Oh, no, we hang out. You know what I mean?
Sure.
Well, if you're a Christian, should you be just hanging out? Or if they're your friends, if you're friends, shouldn't you be trying to bring them to Messiah? I mean, what do you think?
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, and that's the thing as well, but we're friends. And because basically a lot of Christians, they don't truly believe the Bible. They don't believe that homosexuality is destructive to the human spirit and to the human body. I mean that it is spiritually destructive. They don't believe that. Now, you know, if you said, well, if you're hanging around a heroin addict, would you try to help them get away from their heroin addiction? Would you try to get them involved in a church? And they say, well, yeah, of course, they're killing themselves. And you go, well, what's the difference? What's the difference if someone's killing themselves with alcohol or homosexuality? They're all destructive to the human spirit. And the Bible is clear, but most Christians don't believe. They don't actually believe the Bible, or they're just simply more concerned with what people think about them rather than the truth. And look, I understand it's hard. I mean, the militant spirit of the age right now, the militant homosexual spirit, they will crucify you if you dare speak the truth. And, you know, I've said this before, but the message of the world to the church is just shut up and go feed the poor. You know, they're happy when we minister to the poor and the needy. They're happy when we do those things. But it's when we open our mouths and say, repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Repent. You're not living right with God. None of us are. The wages of sin are,
right.
they become infuriated.
Right, absolutely. Even other Christians, even other Christians in the church, because so many churches aren't preaching against sin, and I'm not trying to pick on the whole body of Messiah at all whatsoever, but there are so many that just do not preach hard about sin like we used to, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you get the same today, well, not the same, you just get Bible lessons at our place, but what I'm saying is that they'll come in and thinking they can do, I have people that come in and tell me they attend a church regularly, adultery's okay, all these things are okay, they're still going to heaven no matter what they do, and they're not being preached about sin. So if they're not being preached about sin, you know, how can they change? Isn't it supposed to be because a preacher preaches it to them? Back to you.
Yeah, and you know, I remember when I first came into the kingdom, and I gave my life to the Lord, but I'll be honest, I had zero discipleship. I had zero church background. I went a little bit to Catholic church when I was younger, and I was living with my girlfriend, and I think I was saved. I was going to Bible study. I was so excited, and I started talking to the Bible study teacher, and I, you know, saying, "Hey, well, it's fine as long as I love her, right?" He's like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "No, that's adultery." And I was like, "Really? Oh no, this is terrible." And but you know, it was just that simple. He told me, but I was hungry. And so I went home and I had the talk, and it was, yeah, maybe it took a few weeks before that whole thing ruptured. But the bottom line is, he told me, no, that's sin. And, you know, we're not even willing to tell somebody. Sometimes it's not that hard. Sometimes if someone, we don't know how desperate people are,
I'm trying to think. I just watched a testimony of a man. He was a Palestinian, and he was pretty radical. And you know, he had been around Christian pilgrims coming to Israel, all, you know, hundreds of thousands. But finally, somebody really got in his face, and they shared the gospel with him. And the thing that he said after he got saved is, he said, "Why? For all these years, why did no one tell me?" You know, and so here, all these Christians by the thousands coming through the land, and they meet the people. They, you know, of the thousands, none actually confronted him with the gospel. And when someone did, he got saved. But that was his first thing. Why has no one preached this to me before? And sometimes we're afraid that, well, this guy's going to kill me, or they're going to react. But sometimes people are, again, fruit dangling off the end of the branch. Just walk up and touch the tree, and that fruit will fall off. But we're afraid. We're afraid.
Amen. Amen. I totally agree with you. I see it all the time. I see it all the time. And, you know, in our mission church, sometimes, you know, we get people coming asking for some things. I had a fellow come in, and he was trying to tell me clearly that, you know, he was an agnostic, and he didn't believe in this and didn't believe in that, but he wanted my help in it. And so the elder that was in the room with me, I said, "Well, you know, well, I'm going to pray on you." And he said, "Well, you didn't really want a prayer." And I said, "No, I'm going to pray on you. I'm going to pray in the name of our Father, the King of the universe, who's dominant over everything, and you're going to hear this prayer." But I wasn't talking to him. It was something spiritual, and I didn't even realize it till it was over. Well, the man, you know, became broken. And so I won't go into the rest of this unless I reveal who he is. But the point is that's out there. And if you take those authority and just do it, you know, allow yourself to be led. And I mean, there's such great reward for the kingdom, not for me. I don't care about any reward. I don't want a reward. I told the Father, just give me a broom. I'll sweep up the kingdom of heaven. That's all. Just give me a morsel of something to do, and I'll do it. Because why? Because I'm so thankful, Joel. You know what I mean? The thankfulness of bringing me out. And something else I wanted to comment on what you said, and it struck a chord with me. A while ago, you were talking about your new book and how, you know, tribulation and brokenness, and through that, the Father always brings out. You know, I found the greatest changes in my life that have been better for this ministry or for me. To me, at first, they seemed to really, really hurt, but there was always great change and blessing on the other side of it. And I see the same thing in people that are broken. You know, the Father has taken everything away from them, and it's not because he doesn't love them. He allowed that to happen to them, because in that broken state, then they're ready for what you said. They're ready for to cry out to God, to cry out to our Father. And when they do that, they're looking for an answer, and they're so open for it. And anyway, back to you. I didn't mean to try to take the show from you.
No, absolutely. And, you know, it's amazing how, I mean, this is Christianity 101. This is biblical faith 101. And how many scriptures there are, how much this theme permeates the Bible. The passage I've been on lately is John 15. And so this is, you know, of course, the sermon just before Jesus went to the cross. And it's only included in the Gospel of John.
Right.
But the disciples are all about just to be tried, because, you know, their rabbi, their master, is about to be mutilated and crucified, and their whole world is going to be turned upside down. And he looks at them and he says this. He says, "Listen, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, he who abides in me will bear much fruit," and everything. But he makes that point. He says, "Listen," and this is what I take away from it. He goes, "When you go through trials," and there will be, life will be filled with trials. Life is going to be filled with pain. Some people have a lot more than others. But the point that the Father is repeatedly trying to drive into us time after time after time is this: I'm the vine. You guys are just the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's just that simple lesson. I am absolutely nothing without him. He is going to allow all of those things to come into our lives, because he wants us to get that basic lesson. And, you know, most, you know, you said you're 62. My business partner of 20 years just passed away on Good Friday. He was 70.
And, you know, most men I find, I watch believers, they get older, they get more cynical, they get crusty, they get kind of grumpy. They either have secret sin in their life or just whatever it is, pain, just cynicism. They get harder the older they get. My business partner was a great example. He got softer. The older he got, the more passionate and in love with Jesus he was. And I really felt like, you know, that he was someone that he understood that lesson. I'm the vine, you're the branches, apart from me you can do nothing. I'm just saying, Lord, as I age, as I get older, I want to be someone that allows the waves of life, the seasons of difficulty, to beat me into someone who's softer and more broken, not someone who's more inflexible and hard and just, you know, kind of just trying to grunt my way through the next week, so to speak.
Amen. I got to say two things. Number one, I am getting softer, and I think it's because of all my grandkids, the father using them against me. But let's go with this. You're saying, you know, I'm Messiah's the vine, and they're the branches. You know, that's what the name of our ministry is, Messiah's Branch. That's what that's the scripture that we named this ministry after, Joel.
That's amazing.
But anyway, you know, we need to be broken, and I feel energized. Actually, I really do. I don't know. Lately, I've been just feeling so energized. I feel like I've got a lot more energy, and you know, my children, my boys, you know, I'm relating to them, but I'm stronger than them, and I'm looking at them, and I'm just wished I could give them everything that I know and put it in them, you know, because I got one 16, I got one that's 22, one is 28. The one is 28 starting to mature. He's got four children, but he's starting to mature and change and coming back to his soft self. But, yeah, that's
wow.
I pray that for my family. Anyway, back to you. We got a couple of minutes.
So you have a 16-year-old?
I have a 16-year-old. He's sitting over there about 5 feet away from me, just waved at you. He's recording this program. And he's my workout partner. He goes to the gym with me all the time.
Yeah, perfect, perfect. You get that synergy of the testosterone that'll drive you. No, I've got a 16-year-old. I've got 18, 16, 12, 6, and 4. But that 16 can be a difficult age. You know, and another thing, too, I'll just kind of wrap it up with this. And this was, I had written an article, and you sent me an email, and I made a few comments. Some different voices were commenting on Israel. And I said, listen, yes, you know, the Lord has brought Israel back to the land, and there are a lot of Christians out there that are pro-Israel. They say, I stand with Israel. But there's not a lot of Christians who take a truly biblical approach to Israel, a gospel-centered approach, which is to say, you know, I go back into Deuteronomy when the Lord is speaking to Moses, and Moses rebuked Israel and he goes, listen, when I was with you guys were stubborn, and after I leave, you're going to rebel again. And the Lord rebukes Israel, and he says, because you have provoked me to anger with your idols, therefore, and the Lord prophesies to Israel, he says, through the lips of a foolish people, I will provoke you to anger. And so then later, Paul quotes that, and he says, you know, that it's his ministry to the Gentiles, and he's going to try to provoke his kinsmen to jealousy. He uses the term jealousy, and I always hear Christians say that, yeah, you know, like when a Muslim gets saved and they see all these Gentiles worshiping the God of Israel, all these Jews get jealous and we're provoking them back to the Lord. But the truth is, if you look at that background, the context in Deuteronomy, what the Lord is saying is he goes, through these foolish people, i.e. you and me, the Gentiles, he
right.
goes, I'm going to call you back to myself. I'm going to use Gentiles to rebuke you for your waywardness, for your idolatry, and call you to repent. And, you know, in the same way that the Lord allows us to be all to be broken to bring us back to himself, the Lord is going to shatter the present state of Israel. And this is a part of the prophecy that most people don't want to discuss. And very few Christians are willing to include that in the references to Israel to say, hey, the Bible says I'm a foolish person. And even I find that with the Messianic Jews, when you preach that, you say something is coming. Jacob's trouble is still coming.
that it fulfills the prophecy, because they often are angry, that they're provoked unto anger. But we can't give up being people who proclaim and say to Israel, hey, I wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for you and your Messiah. But yeah, you, by and large, as a people, are still in rebellion. And
amen.
So, you know,
well, we got to get out of here, Joe. We really do. I got less than a minute. But listen, brother, that's what I wanted to talk about. And I am in agreement with you. And it really wanted me to, I really wanted to ask you that because of all the different opinions. Anyway, we got to go. Goodbye and shalom to you. I got less than half a minute. So you be blessed, brother. Thanks for being on.
Shalom, brother. Bless you. We'll talk to you later.
Okay, bye-bye. Folks, that's joelstrumpet.com, but we got to get out of here. But we must remember that there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that the Father, that you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them, and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.